grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Teach us, good Lord God, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, except that of knowing that we do your will, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
The first reading is from Jeremiah. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is all around, denounce him, let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 69 responsively. Surely, for your sake, I have suffered reproach, and shame has covered my face. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The scorn of those who scorn you has fallen upon me.
I humble myself with fasting, but thou hast returned to me by your reproach.
I put on sackcloth also, and became a byword among them. As for me, this is my prayer to you, at the time you have set, O Lord. In your great mercy, O God, answer me with your unfailing help.
Save me by your fire. Do not let me sink, but let me rest.
Let not the torrent of waters wash over me, neither let the deep swallow me up, nor do not let the pit shut its mouth upon me. Hide not your face from your servant. Be swift and answer me, for I am in distress.
Draw near to me and redeem me, because of my enemies, deliver me. Glory to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Romans. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the 12,
A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they align those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Past week, I was at St. John's in Collegeville, Minnesota, with a group of Don's seminary classmates. This is a great time of remembering and sharing. And one of the guys in the group is a psychologist who specializes in the brain. And he was, in answering my question about fear, Joe was telling me that the physical and physiological signs of fear are exactly the same as the body nervous responses for excitement, anticipation and excitement. You can't tell the difference between fear and excitement by looking at the brain and the brain activities, or by checking heart rate or other bodily signs, sweaty palms and fast accelerated breathing. While it all prepares us for a fight or flight kind of adrenaline release, the brain doesn't know if it's fear or excitement. There's no difference in our physiological response. So if there's no difference, but there is a profound difference between fear and excitement, but there's no physiological difference between those two, so then it must be our interpretation of those signs that make the difference. So reading our sweaty palms and our increased heart rate while we're standing in line waiting to shake hands with some celebrity, or our breathing and our hearts pounding as we step into a room for a job interview, it seems that those physiological activities that are going on in our brain really depend on our interpretation of the situation. Well, I was thinking about that, and the reason I asked the question in our seminary group was that I was getting ready for this sermon, and I had noticed all through these readings, and especially in the gospel reading, there was a lot of fear. Did you hear how many times, do not fear, don't be afraid, do not fear? Right before this passage, right before Jesus is saying this to the disciples, he commissioned them and sent them out to do their mission work on their own, and a mission in which they must both exercise authority and have that need to trust, profoundly trust. They have the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick, but they're not to take any money or any extra provisions, but they have to rely on the grace of God and on the hospitality of others. And then Jesus, after he gives them this commission, then he gives them this kind of pep talk, and he really levels with them about the challenges that they will face, the challenges that include rejection and slander and persecution and maybe even death. Now, it's interesting that Matthew, the gospel writer, is writing not only about the disciples, telling us what was going on with the disciples, but he's also writing for his community, for the people who were hearing this gospel for the first time and who were probably experiencing some of these things in their own lives. And it's in that context that he says these things about fear that I think we as 21st century hearers need to pay attention to. First off, fear is the exact opposite of faith and love. It's no surprise that in trying and seeking to encourage his disciples, Jesus uses the most common way of announcing good news throughout all of Scripture. Now, anytime anyone, a priest, a prophet, a teacher, an angel, is announcing good news, they first say, do not be afraid, or fear not, have no fear. And then comes the good news. Have no fear, because a child is born to us. Have no fear, you will be safely taken across the river. Have no fear. That announcement of have no fear is always followed by good news. However, if you're reading Scripture and it says, woe to you, beware, beware. So Jesus warns the disciples of coming persecutions. He had faced such oppositions, and so will they. And he encourages them not to be afraid. Do not fear. Another one of the guys at this seminary reunion is a scripture scholar. And when we were talking about this passage, Clarence asked me, do you know how many times it says in the Bible, do not fear or do not be afraid? 365. Isn't that interesting? 365. That means that every day God says to us, do not be afraid. Every time we open our eyes and get up in the morning, the message from God is, do not be afraid. I'm with you. I'll take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. The second thing we need to remember about fear is that courage is rooted in God's promise. As it turns out, this isn't just a pep talk. Jesus reminds his disciples not to fear because even though their opponents may be able to harm them physically, they can do no spiritual harm. God is the one who has power over the body and the spirit, and God has promised to guard and protect them into eternal life. The God who created, the God who tends every living thing, values it more than anything else, more than sparrows, uses as an illustration. And the third thing that we as 21st century listeners to this passage need to pay attention to is that fear of conflict may be one of the most debilitating of all fears. This passage about parents and children and in-laws and siblings and the tension in the family, it's a difficult passage. Difficult passage. So many of us are afraid of conflict, whether in our immediate family or in our larger faith community. We mute our witness. We surrender our convictions and we move forward very gingerly for fear of rocking the boat. Now, Matthew's community, he's writing this for this first century community, and they were hearing this. That community most likely consisted of people who had been rejected by their family and friends because of their faith. I think we too often allow our hopes and our plans and sometimes our whole lives to be held hostage by a threatened conflict when things don't go the way of a certain person. Jesus says, do not be afraid. He invites us to remember that there are worse things than conflict, and the call to follow Christ and to take up his cross will have costs, including at times conflict. For too many of us, fear really dominates our lives. We fear for our loved ones. We fear an uncertain future. We fear we're coming down with the plague. We fear war. We fear economic downturn. We fear where our next meal is coming from or our next rent payment. We fear being accepted in this new stage in life, whether that's finishing college and what next, or moving into a retirement community. We fear, what will this next stage, or moving off to Holden Village, what will this next stage of our life be like? The list goes on. We're afraid of a lot. Elementary school children were asked to list the things that they were afraid of. What do you think the top three things that a 8-year-old is afraid of? Zombies. Number one, zombies. Yeah. Well, that's when I was growing up, it was the boogeyman. Zombies. Second one is being bullied at school. They're afraid of being bullied at school. And the third one was getting sick, maybe developing cancer or getting having some serious illness. That's the third thing. Now, we could explain one of them completely away. But the other two, we have to help them learn to live with that, with those fears. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than anything else. What would be on your top three? What would be your list? What are you afraid of? If you would write such a list, put these words in great big letters at the bottom of that list. Do not be afraid. You are of great value to God. Do not be afraid. Earlier, I was talking about the physiological symptoms of fear and excitement and how they are the same, how much we respond to the challenges of life depend on our interpretation of those symptoms. Are the hardships that we face, the things that we fear, are we to be afraid, or are these opportunities? Exercise our faith. Is that brewing conflict with a dysfunctional colleague or maybe a difficult friend something to be avoided at all costs? Or is it an opportunity to set some boundaries or nurture personal and communal growth? If God can use something as awful as the cross for our redemption, then God can work through our hardships for our sake, for the sake of life. This promise will help us to meet the challenges in our daily life, not with fear, but rather with an anticipation, maybe even excitement, that there will be a good to come out of this. Remember, 365 times, do not be afraid. Every morning, do not fear. You are of great value to God. I remember a confirmation candidate in South Carolina who just couldn't get over this passage. She talked about it every week for 2 years that she was in my class. God knows the number of hairs on my head. Even my mother doesn't know that. Imagine that. God knows me and loves me more than my mother. Oh, wait. God made her too, so God loves her that much. Oh, and then she would say every time, this is just way too much love to comprehend. Her name was Drayton. I love those South Carolina names. Often they're family names that have been passed down in generation to generation. It must have been maybe a great-grandmother's family name. So little Drayton, I have no idea of what her life is like now since I left her at eighth grade in South Carolina, but I am certain that she lives a life secure in that truth, that she is loved by God, and that there is absolutely nothing to fear, no matter how much mess the world is dishing out, because that trumps everything else, absolutely everything. May that same truth hold you today and every day. Do not fear. You are of great value to God. Now, I was gone during the week, so I didn't have a chance to tell Doris which direction my sermon was going. So I've changed the sermon hymn to a song that I thought fit a little bit better. So would you open your hymnals to number 581? 581, You Are Mine.